You can turn to John chapter 21, the last chapter in the book of John. We would call this the epilogue. It's kind of the wrap-up of what John's thoughts and what he wanted to include that the Holy Spirit gave him to finish this gospel. John's gospel has been unique in that we read things in John's gospel we didn't read in the other gospels. It's known as the love gospel. And John is really known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's his own title for himself. But obviously, the Holy Spirit put that on his heart to be able to call himself that. And I think we could all relate to that, just desiring to be the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, although he loves all his disciples, he loves all people. But John had a particular affection, I think, for Jesus. And it shows up in his gospel. It shows up in his writings. And it shows up in the things that he did. So in this last section, there's a couple of things I think John wanted to clear up. And the Holy Spirit prompted John to write some things. One of the things, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, one of the things that John wanted to clear up was a rumor. There was a rumor floating around the early church that John was not going to die until Jesus returned. And that was because of something Jesus told Peter at the end of the chapter. We'll see that. He wanted to clear that rumor up, but also there was some things here that John reports, and it's very interesting because John and Peter had this relationship, as you know. It seems to be at times a bit taut or tense. And at other times, you see it's almost comical. There's kind of a competition going on, if you would, between John and Peter. Not a bad one, but just kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of a thing that goes on between these two. Remember in our study last week, John pointed out that as they ran to the tomb to see if Jesus was really gone, that John pointed out, I outran Peter. You know, that kind of thing was going on between these two. But here's the interesting thing. John, in this last part of the gospel, wants to point out, wants to make sure everybody understands that when Peter denied Jesus, that he was restored. He wants to make sure that that goes on record, that Peter was brought back into fellowship and brought back into service for Jesus, even though he had denied him. That needed to be cleared up as well. So we're going to see a couple of things happen, but the interesting thing is that the Lord here is giving some last kind of commissions, if you would, to his disciples, and the focus is on Peter, really, in much of this. So let's look at some of the things that take place here. You will find, I believe, yourself relating to Peter in this chapter. I certainly do. I love Peter. I think Peter takes a big hit for all of us in many ways. We've all denied the Lord in one way or the other, but our lives are not an open book. Peter's is, literally. We have this open book and can read about his denying Jesus and his failings. And we can all kind of look at Peter and you know, I think we owe him a bit of gratitude for taking the hits for us and letting everybody learn from what he has done and the mistakes he made. So let's look at this because Peter does do some things that are considered failures, I think. And this is one of them as we get into this. After these things, after, again, John has written in chapter 20 about Jesus rising from the dead and appearing to the disciples, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Jesus showed himself to the disciples on and off for 40 days after his resurrection. For 40 days, he would show himself and then not show himself. He would appear and then disappear. And he did this for 40 days, for over a month. He would appear and disappear. And I believe, honestly, he was training up the disciples to get used to the fact that he was there, whether they could see him or not. So he would come and he would go, but he would always kind of leave them with the impression that I could be here in a second. I could walk right through this dimension that you're in and enter in anywhere I want. And he would do that off and on again. Now this, we'll see here, was the third time that he appeared unto his disciples. This is the third time he met with them after his resurrection. So it's not the last time, but it's the third time. And it says here, as he showed himself again unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself. This is what happened on this occasion. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Jesus had instructed these disciples before he was crucified that he would meet them after his resurrection in Galilee, remember. So they're not out of place being here in Galilee, there at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. He's instructed them that he would meet them there. So here they are gathered. I think it's interesting. The names are mentioned of a number of the disciples, but then there's two other disciples that are mentioned. And someone has wisely said, maybe you want to put your name in there. Maybe you want to include yourself among these disciples. They're not named. Maybe you're supposed to insert your own name. Because here's what happened. Simon Peter said unto them, verse 3, I go a-fishing. I'm going fishing. Now, anything wrong with fishing? No. It's what Peter did for a living, remember? The sons of Zebedee, James and John, that's what they did for a living as well. In fact, 7 of the 12 were fishermen. So Jesus chose a lot of fishermen, you know, to be his disciples. And it ties in with this whole story in this last part of John. He had told them at one point, I'm going to make you fishers of men, you fishermen. And watch what happens towards the end of this particular chapter, because it's interesting. But Peter here, nothing wrong with fishing, except he's been called to serve the Lord, not to be a fisherman anymore. Nothing wrong with what you do, folks. Listen, nothing wrong with what you do as a career. Nothing wrong with what, you know, we do with our lives in that sense, except you've been called to serve the Lord in some other way. For me, this is it. It wouldn't be right for me to do anything else. Just wouldn't. This is what I'm called to do. So if I went back to fishing, so to speak, or whatever it was that I did for a living, then it would be out of place. But here's the problem. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And then all these others that were with him, they say unto him, we go with thee. Whenever you take a side journey, you take people with you every single time. You never can go off base, out of whack, offline, off the path. You can't take any detours from God's will in your life without taking somebody with you. And so these guys are affected by the decision Peter makes to go fishing, to go back to fishing. And that's the idea. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Well, of course they didn't. They went fishing. I think it's key that they went out at night, you know. It's always night when you go off the path that the Lord has for you. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. To go off the path is darkness, and it was night. And they caught nothing. They didn't catch a thing that night as they were out there fishing for fish. But here's the interesting thing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The night is full of darkness, and there's all kinds of problems in the night. But in the morning, his mercies are new. And here is the merciful one, standing there in the morning, waiting. Now, you know this is true. When you've gone off at night, got off the path, you've gone the direction you know you shouldn't, it's dark, you didn't catch anything. In other words, it was fruitless. There was nothing that came from it that was good. Nothing came from it. It was empty, just like the nets of these fishermen, right? But who's standing there in the morning? Jesus. And I think it's interesting here that he doesn't stand there on the shore and start rebuking them, but he simply is standing there, just watching them as they're doing their thing. You know, it's convicting, isn't it? Everything we do, Jesus is just standing there watching. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I think they were distracted with their fishing and frustrated with the lack of fish. The lack of fulfillment or contentment or whatever that would come from going and fishing on their own, they're frustrated and therefore they didn't even recognize Jesus. Does this ever happen to you? You're caught up in what you're doing. And Jesus could be standing there, but you don't even recognize that he's there. People say, well, he was in his glorified body. That's why they didn't recognize him. Well, I think for one thing, he was a fair distance from them. They were out fishing in the water and he's on the shore. But I don't think they were paying much attention to him. And that's really the problem with this whole part of the story. Is there anything wrong with fishing? No. But without Jesus, there is. And the evidence of that is the fact that there was no fish. In other words, it was empty. When you come up empty, you can just bet that Jesus didn't have anything to do with that adventure. When it's emptiness and it's shallowness, you can bet that he didn't have anything to do with it. And he didn't have anything to do with their little fishing trip that they were on. So Jesus, standing there, calls out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" Literally, and this is the tone in which Jesus said it, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" In other words, it implies a negative. You didn't catch anything, did you? And I think it's great. He just simply calls them children. Why? Well, they're kind of acting like children, aren't they? Was this a childish thing to do? Yeah. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He simply asks them, "Did you catch anything?" He knows the answer. By the way, I believe we all get asked this question by Jesus. Did you catch anything? Did you catch anyone? What did you catch with your life? Again, not to condemn them, simply to make them aware of the fact, of course, they already knew they didn't catch a thing. For us, when Jesus asks that, it will be to give us rewards. What did you catch? Because I am going to reward you for it. The things you caught, the ones you caught, you will be rewarded for. So I think we all get asked this question, what did you do with your life? What are you doing with your lives, guys? You didn't catch anything last night, did you? And they answered, no. Very short answer. Do you know why? When you don't catch anything, you don't want to talk about it. How many fishermen here, when you don't catch anything, really want to talk a lot about it? But when you catch one, or two, or five, or whatever it is, man, you can't stop a fisherman from talking, right? Let me tell you, whoo, you should have seen it. Man, he fought and fought, but I stuck with it. And you go on and on, a fish story. But when there's nothing in the net, no. I went hunting this week. Did you get anything? No. End of story, right? It's just kind of funny. But if I would have gotten a buck, I would have been talking and talking, right? So they don't have a thing to say because they didn't have a thing to show for their night. You don't want to talk about your night either. You don't want to talk about the night season where you went off. We don't have much to say about that. Did you get anything out of that? No. Nope. So here's the interesting thing. He says unto them, while they're still out there, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. They're still fishing, haven't caught anything, but now comes instruction from Jesus. And he tells them to put the nets on the right side of the boat. Someone wisely said, it's the right side of the boat because whenever Jesus tells you to do something, it's always the right side. It's always the right way. So here, they're out there still. Have you caught anything? No. Well, throw the nets on the right side of the boat. Now, you're thinking about these disciples out there all night. You don't think we've thrown the nets on the other side of the boat about 50 times already last night? But Jesus didn't tell you to. What happens is they cast their nets, therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. There was such a tremendous haul of fishes, they couldn't even drag the nets in. What's the difference? And here's the thing. What's the difference between fishing and fishing? Jesus. The same activity, but listen, Jesus gives the instruction and there's success. Without his instruction, failure. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. With me, all things are possible. Even this kind of a haul that you're taking in right now, they couldn't even drag the nets in. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we all know who that is, John discerns that there's something familiar about this particular incident. This isn't the first time this has happened. Back in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that when Peter, was out fishing and Jesus called him, Peter hadn't caught anything either. And he told him to throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And that time, the haul was so big, the nets broke, remember? They couldn't bring in all the fish. So this is a familiar scene. And John says unto Peter, it is the Lord. That's the Lord who told us to throw the nets on. I mean, look at the haul of fish. That's Jesus. Now, when Simon Peter heard that, when he heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He wasn't stark raving naked, but he was stripped down for fishing, which means he had his loincloth on and all that. But it was kind of like in your underwear, you're out there kind of in your briefs. So he grabbed his fisher's coat and he jumps in to the sea. Now, when you think that through, it's not the probably most sensible thing to do, to put a coat on when you're going to try and swim. I mean, you'd think you'd stay in your underwear, probably have a better shot at swimming in, you know. But Peter grabs his coat and puts it on and jumps in. Why? Well, I think as soon as John said, "That's the Lord," Peter realized, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing out here? I went back to fishing. I went back to my old ways." And when he jumped in with his coat, he was intending, I believe, to never get back in the boat. "I'm done." He didn't leave it there so he could go back and get it. He took it with him. He took everything he had with him, jumped in, and swam to shore. Now, John was sensitive to and probably had a little bit more discernment spiritually than Peter did. He recognized it was the Lord first. But here's the interesting thing. Once Peter found out it was the Lord, he jumps in the water to swim into shore. He was perhaps a little more impetuous than John, but man, you can't diss the guy. He had a heart for Jesus. He jumps right in with his coat and everything. I'm more like that, I think. Sometimes I'm not as sensitive as I should be. Sometimes I don't discern as much as I should. But boy, when you get it, when you realize that's the Lord, then you just jump in with both feet, right? Just jump in and go for it. All the other disciples came in a little ship. They just kind of came on in. They didn't jump in like Peter, for they were not far from land, but it was as it were 200 cubits, not far from shore, not way, way out there. A cubit's about 18 inches, you know, so it's not that far. I wouldn't want to swim it with a coat on, but, you know, it wasn't that far from shore. But they came kind of dragging that net full of fish. So the other disciples came and they're dragging this net. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish there laid on and bread. Now, a familiar meal. Remember the boy who had the fish and the loaves? And Jesus multiplied it and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, remember? So this is a familiar meal. It's interesting. Here the disciples have been out all night long, fishing, had caught nothing. Jesus then, of course, shows up in the morning, has mercy on them, and tells them, here's the right way to do it. They do it. They bring in this huge haul of fish. And when they drag the fish into shore, they look over, and there's Jesus sitting with a fire already made, fish already cooking, and bread. He had everything they were looking for all the while. While they were out all night, Jesus already had everything prepared. And they didn't see that until they came back. We oftentimes don't see it until we come back. And it's morning and it's light and we can see now and things are clearer. But here's Jesus, no rebuke, not saying, "You guys are such losers. You go out all night, you went back to your fishing, which I called you out of, and you didn't catch anything." No, he just has waiting for them what they were looking for, the true sense of what they were looking for. Nothing wrong with fish. Nothing wrong with fishing. It's only wrong when it's apart from him. So here he is. He's got the fish all prepared and bread sitting there. But Jesus says unto them, "Hey, bring of the fish which you have now caught." Who caught these fish? Did those guys really catch them? He asked them, "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Okay, so here's what you do. Throw the nets on the right side of the boat." "Okay, wow, look at this." And Jesus says, "Hey, nice job. Why don't you bring some of those fish you caught?" Right? You guys are skilled fishermen. He provided the fish, didn't he? But it's interesting that he says, "Why don't you bring what you've caught?" There's a key here. You and me, we catch nothing. If we do catch something, he did it. If you catch a soul, if you catch a person and lead them to salvation, that's him. See, the Apostle Paul says, you know, we have the ability to water and plant, but the Lord brings the increase. I don't bring it. These guys didn't catch those fish. The Lord put the fish in the net and then allowed them to just drag them to shore. And then he says, "Hey, bring some of those fish you caught." I love this because it's exactly what Jesus does for us. He calls us, and then, you know, on our own, we're not getting anything. But when the Lord instructs and we follow his instructions, then this huge haul comes. Here's the harvest. But who brought the increase? He did. And yet he invites them to bring it. Bring it. Okay. Hey, let's cook up some of your fish. He includes them. There's no rebuke here. There's mercy. And I love this, too, because there was a lot of fish. 153 fish, exactly, we're told. It says here, you know, Jesus said, bring of those that you have caught. Now, Simon Peter went and drew the net to the land of the full of fishes. The net that was full, Peter goes over and helps pull the net in, you know. And it says there was 153. And that there was for so many, yet was the net not broken? There was 153, and people have tried to come up with reasons why 153 fish were caught. And there's all kinds of things, speculations about, well, maybe there's 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. Some people, even years ago, people were coming up with the fact that the number 153 is the triangular of 17. And meaning that everything that you can add up from 1 to 17 will come out to be 153. And all kinds of mathematical equations are, I'm thinking, well, that might be so. I mean, God can be into details, but I'm not thinking he's really assuming the average person's going to know what that means. You know what I mean? 153. That must be the triangular of 17, right? What does that mean? You know, what's the purpose of that? Well, One old commentator pointed out, he believed that numbers in Scripture, and I do too, are valid and important. And he pointed out that the number 10, the law, right, and the number for completion is 7, 17. The triangular of 17 is 153. You know, I'm thinking, still, who's going to know that? I didn't know that before I read it. I believe that the most important thing here is that the net was full. There was 153 fish. And I think that's because somebody counted them. How many fishermen here count the fish you've caught? Anybody not count your fish? Like, how many did you catch? I don't know. I really didn't count them. Really? What kind of fisherman are you? Right? Don't you think one of these disciples went, I've got to count these fish. 1, 2, 3. And counted them. There's 153 of these things. And the net's not broken. I like what a number of old scholars from a few generations ago, a number of them agree with this. The message is evangelism here, meaning the gospel net will never break, no matter how many fish you throw in, no matter how many souls you take, that gospel net never breaks. It's a miracle that the net didn't break. That's why it's recorded. The net didn't break with 153 fish in it. That's the miracle. Jesus said, of all that you have given me, Father, in John 17, none are lost. The net didn't break. I didn't lose any. That's the message, I believe. Jesus shows here that when he is bringing in a harvest, there's an abundance. And there was an abundance of fish. There was more fish than these guys have ever hauled in their life. And the net was still intact. Jesus said unto them now, verse 12, come and dine. Have a seat and eat with me. I like Jesus. You know, I like his whole method of doing things. I love Jesus in the sense that he's my Savior, but I like him. I like his style. I like the way he operates. I love this. Come and dine. Come and sit and eat. Do you know that when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to prepare something at his table, and we are going to be seated at the table, and he is going to serve us. Now, I struggled with that for a long time. I didn't struggle with the eating part. Don't get me wrong. I liked that part. Sitting at a table and having the Lord make some food, I don't know what that's going to taste like. But no offense, ladies, it's going to wipe out anything you can make. God is going to make some food, and we're going to eat it. He's going to serve it. The part I struggled with was him serving it. You would think that he would be seated at the head of the table, and we would all just be scurrying around serving him, kind of like Martha. But he says, nope, you're going to be seated at the table and I'm going to serve you. And I wrestled with that and I struggled with it until I realized that is who God is. He is a servant, but he's the king. He's God Almighty. Yes, he is. But he has the nature and the heart of a servant. When Jesus got on his knees, girded a towel and washed the disciples' feet, he was doing it because that's who he is. People say, well, boy, that must have been a tough one for him. Look at all those dirty, stinky feet of the disciples. He did it because that's who he was. Well, he gave us an example to follow. But Jesus, listen, he never gave us an example to follow that wasn't of his nature. So when the Lord serves us, that's who he is. He's going to insist upon it. No, no, no. You know how that works, right? When someone insists, no, no, I want you to sit and I'll bring it to you. Just sit in, right? And are you doing it because you have to? No, you're insisting because you want to. You desire to do it. Jesus will serve in that capacity because he's a servant. He's the servant king, a mind blower to us. But Jesus told his disciples, you know, the world likes to lord it over people when they're in authority. Don't be like that, because the chief among you will be the servant of all. Well, who's our chief? Jesus. And what is he? He's the servant of all. He served us all. He served up salvation. He serves up grace. He serves up mercy, right? He serves us. And he will serve us in that day, in a sense, and it'll blow our minds. It'll also be tasty. Come and dine, he says. Sit down and eat with me. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, why is that included? Well, I think that these guys were still wrestling with Jesus as kind of coming and going. But nobody asked him, are you the Lord? Because they knew. They didn't question that he was the Lord. They just were blown away that he was the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's been crucified, he was buried, and he's risen now, and this is the third time he's appeared to them. But I'll tell you something, Jesus appears to me, and he's done it more than three times, and I'm still blown away when he does. And do you ever think, I'm not going to ask if this is the Lord, because I know it is, but I'm kind of blown away by the fact that it is the Lord. You know what I mean? So here, they're sitting there now. Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. He just takes the bread and offers it up and gives the fish. And again, verse 14 says, now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, what's going to happen here in just a minute is Jesus is going to have a conversation with Peter. But before he does, and you know this part of the story probably already, Jesus is going to ask Peter if he loves him. Peter's going to respond, I have affection for you, Lord. Jesus is going to commission him, and it's going to happen three times. But here's the interesting thing. Before he sends him, before he commissions him, he wants him to eat with him. And I believe this is true for all of us. He's going to tell Peter in a minute here to go feed the sheep, feed the lambs, right? Three times he's going to instruct him to feed the flock. But first, Peter, sit down and eat for you and me. There is no way you're going to feed others if you don't sit with Jesus and eat. Feeding yourself with the Lord first is the key. And there's a lot of people that are striving to serve the Lord, to serve God. And like these disciples, they're catching nothing. They're out there. Oh, we're out there doing our thing. Right? Do they know Jesus? Yes. But are they serving the Lord in the sense that he instructed them and has fed them? No. Now, he says, sit and eat, because the food that I'll give you, the nourishment that I'll give you, then you can take that and you can feed others with it. But if you haven't fed on the Lord, you can do no feeding to others. And let me say this, the flock, the sheep, need feeding. They need food, the Word of God. They need it. We all need the ministry of the Word of God. But he says, sit and eat first, and then I'll have a conversation with you about serving. Take in, guys, take in. This is why, you know, when people come, we oftentimes will encourage people to just sit in service. If you're new to the church, you just sit in service until the time comes where you are basically stuffed. You're getting full, and then it's appropriate for you to serve in the feeding of others. But many times people show up and they are starving, actually, starving to death. And there's no way you can help feed somebody if you haven't eaten yourself, right? I just think the whole illustration is important. You know, Jesus said, sit down and eat. Here, bread, fish, come on, eat up, and then we'll talk. Then we'll talk about serving, then we'll talk about commissions and all the rest. You with me on this? It's important because many people don't do it. They neglect the personal feeding on the Lord, and then they have nothing for anybody else. You know, the person who you will go to, listen to me, the person that you will go to for spiritual help, spiritual guidance perhaps, spiritual, you know, input, maybe compassion, maybe something that you're going to be able to draw from them because you're hurting, because you're in trouble, whatever it might be, that person will be somebody who's fed because they have something to share with you from their own personal feeding. Have you ever gone to a shallow Christian? when you're in trouble? What do you mean by shallow? Unfed, basically. Hungry, starving. Really haven't taken in the food at all. And you go to them and you know what happens? Nothing. They don't have anything for you. It's like, well, I'm sorry, I don't know. Life's hard. Okay. Hope things get better. Okay, thanks for coming by. Right? Then they don't have anything to offer. Why? Because they haven't been fed. The spiritual food of the Word of God is what equips us to be able to help feed others. So Jesus said, sit and eat first. So then when they had dined, when they were finished eating, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, note that it's Simon, he says, son of Jonah. That's Simon. That's Peter's old name. Why does he call him Simon? Well, he's kind of gone back to the old ways, went back to fishing. So the appropriate name for him is Simon. Simon means, of course, shifting sand, movable, moves easy, shifts easy. When Peter went back to fishing, he shifted like shifting sand. He went back. So he says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus uses a term for love here. We call it agape. It's the divine love of God. It has spiritual connotations. Only God really can work through this kind of love. It's unconditional love. So Jesus asked Peter, do you love me like that? And do you love me more than these? And people say, well, what does he mean by more than these? Because it's not explained here. Maybe he meant more than these fish. I mean, all these fish, do you love me more than these? Because that was your career. Or do you love me more than, you know, all these people that are here? Do you love them more than you love me? Or what I believe he really means is, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples love me? Why do I think that? Because Peter had made that claim. Oh, all others, Lord, will turn from you. They might turn away, but I will never turn. I will die for you. And that's when Jesus, remember, had to tell him, well, Peter, actually, you're not going to die for me at this point. You're going to deny me at this point. Three times, actually. So Peter had made the claim he loved Jesus more than anybody, especially these other disciples. They don't love you like I love. So Jesus says, do you, Peter, love me more than these guys love me? Peter had that tendency that some Christians have to think that their relationship with the Lord is actually more valid than other people's. And they think that, you know, misguidedly, but they think that because, hey, you know, I did this for the Lord and I showed up here or you didn't. I came regularly, you missed. I love the Lord more. Jesus says, do you, Peter, do you love me more than these? He uses the term agape, unconditionally. And Peter answers and says unto him, well, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he uses a different word for love. Now, the Greek language, if you understand anything about Greek, the Greek language has about four different words for love. Boil it down to English, we have one. English is an anemic language compared to Greek. Greek has a very, very elaborate set of words to describe different types of that word. English, hey, love. We just have the term love. Do you love me? So we just say, what does that mean, right? Do we love Jesus? What does it mean? Well, Jesus uses the term agape, which is that godly love, unconditional love. Peter answers with, Lord, you know I phileo you, the term in Greek for brotherly love. Affection. Oh, yeah, I have affection for you. But he won't say he agapes him. Why? Well, because he's embarrassed. He has been boastful in the past, and he says, you know, I'm fond of you. I have an affection for you. But he won't confess the agape because he doesn't think he's worthy to say that. Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't correct him. Doesn't say, what? You what? You phileo? You just have affection for me? You don't love me with agape love, Peter? He doesn't say it. He just simply says, okay. Then he says, feed my lambs. This first exhortation that Jesus gives to Peter after he asks him the question and Peter answers with, you know, I'm really fond of you, Lord. He says, okay, feed my lambs. The lambs, as you know, are baby sheep. And this is interesting. Jesus says to Peter first, feed my lambs. Baby sheep, baby Christians, young in the Lord. Feed them with the word. Feed them. Now, here's the next question Jesus asked him. He says unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, He uses the term agape. Do you agape me? Love me unconditionally? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I phileo thee. I'm fond of thee. Still won't own up to it. So he says unto him, feed my sheep. Feed the sheep. The term here, though, for feed the sheep is different than feed the lambs. For feed the lambs, the term is feed them with the word. Give the lambs the word. Here, the term for feed my sheep is discipline the sheep. Shepherding the sheep in the sense of discipline. And here's the interesting thing. This means the older sheep. Older in the Lord. Christians that have been walking with the Lord longer. Now, we tend to confuse this and mix it up and turn it around. We tend to want to discipline the lambs, the baby sheep, the baby Christian. You can't do that anymore. What kind of a Christian are you anyway? A baby one, right? We're supposed to feed them. Feed them. Discipline the older sheep. Why is that? You want to know why? Do you know why the older sheep need the heavier discipline and the baby lambs need feeding? Babies need milk. They need to be nourished. They don't know better, right? They don't know some things that the older sheep know, but here's the problem. Here's the deal. And this is why the older sheep need discipline in this sense, because baby sheep, lambs, follow the older sheep. Now, hopefully, prayerfully, ideally, the baby lambs should be able to follow the older sheep without any problem. They should be just, hey, we can follow you guys and you'll take us right where we're supposed to go, won't you? Jesus said, well, that's not going to happen without discipline. Sometimes baby sheep or baby Christians, when they hear a message, they go, that was awesome, right? Sometimes an older sheep will hear the same message and go, oh boy, I just got nailed, right? Huh? The discipline came. It was the same word, but the word disciplined some of you older sheep, so to speak. And the baby sheep, the young Christian, went, oh, that was cool. What did he say? Right? He heard something that was milky, and he enjoyed it, right? Like a baby drinking milk. The older Christian had some meat to chew on, and it was a little tougher to swallow. But if you're going to be an older sheep and have the ability to have younger lambs follow after you, you better know that discipline regularly is going to be part of your life. An undisciplined older sheep leads younger lambs astray. So this language that Jesus is using is specific for that. Interesting, huh? So Peter says, well, you know, I love you. Well, then discipline the sheep, shepherd the sheep. And of course, you know, all this, guys, the lesson that Jesus has been showing them all along is that, you know, he has to be loved first. Jesus has to be loved first before you serve. You know, he's the one you have to really be in love with before you're going to serve sheep, honestly. So then finally, he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same question, except this time Jesus says, do you phileo me? Do you have affection for me? He doesn't use agape. And Peter acknowledges, but he was grieved. Watch this. It says, when Jesus asked, it was Simon, do you have affection for me? And that question grieved Peter. You see, like Peter, we all have the old guy, Simon, shifting sand, and the new guy. What was Peter's new name? Jesus renamed him there at Caesarea Philippi. He renamed him Cephas or Petros. Peter, little rock, a little like a rock rather than shifting sand. Right? The new me, the new you, has this new character. We're born again. We have this new nature now. The new man, the Bible calls it. Paul says, we all have the old man. We all have the new man. The old man, Simon, hey, he couldn't answer the question in a way that Peter, the new man, wasn't grieved by. When we have this tendency like Peter did to deny and to walk away and go fishing again or whatever, then there's this grieving that takes place in the new man, isn't there? When your old man gets his way, doesn't it grieve your new man? Yes, every time, right? The spiritual man is grieved over the things that the old man wants to do. So Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? I'm just so grieved that I had to be asked three times. But here's the thing. There was three questions of, do you love me? three answers, Lord, you know I have affection for you, and three commissions, because Peter denied him three times that night. Three denials, three restorations, three commissions were square. Peter, you are fully restored. And he says to him, here, feed my sheep. Now, here's the interesting thing. The feed my sheep here is the same word he used for feed the lambs. So the sheep in this context need to be fed the word as well. So the kind of the better understanding is the sheep, the older sheep, need discipline, but it's going to come through the word. The lambs just need to hear the word and be fed, sometimes bottle fed, sometimes milk fed, whatever. But they need pure feeding. And when they're older, the discipline starts to come into play. That's the idea. But every time Jesus said, feed them, teach them the word, it'll discipline some and it will just feed others. So then Jesus says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, now he's talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, after asking Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know, I'm really affectionate towards you. Okay, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You know, do the feeding, do the work, you're commissioned. He asked him if he's really loving him enough to do this because, Peter, do you love me enough to die? Do you love me enough to die? Because Peter, again, he boasted that he would. I will die for you, right? He ended up denying him. Well, the actual reality of this is that he will die for the Lord. Jesus, speaking of his martyrdom, Peter would be killed for his faith. Why does Jesus bring this up? Wouldn't this put a damper on the whole commission? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, feed my sheep. Okay. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Now, you're going to die. Let's just get that squared away right now. Peter, you're going to die when you're old, right? Yeah, that's just really for all of us, by the way. If you don't die sooner, you will die later. Sooner or later, we're all going to die. Hate to break the news to you, but that's the reality. But he says here, what's when you're older? Which would give Peter maybe some comfort, you know. But Peter didn't like discussing death. Every time Jesus brought death up, Peter wanted to change the subject. Even there in Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel, when the experience that Peter, James, and John got to have with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? In Luke, it says that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus and Jesus was glorified, remember? And they spoke to Jesus about his death. Now, Peter was the one who piped up and said, oh Lord, it's really good that we're here. So we build some booths, some tabernacles for you three. Should we do something to commemorate this? Now, what was he doing? Well, the context shows that he was trying to change the subject. You're talking about death. Peter wanted to change the subject. So let's do something kind of structured. Let's build some booths, some tabernacles for you three. That would be good, wouldn't it? And remember, God spoke from heaven and said, Peter, stop it. Be quiet. This is my son. Hear him. Hear him in what? Well, what was being talked about? Death. Jesus talked about death in his own life, in his own sacrifice, and Peter didn't like it. He tried to stop it. Peter had to settle this death issue before he could really wholeheartedly serve the Lord. What death? I mean, just dying? Not just dying physically, dying to self. That's what scared Peter to death. I believe that's what scares us all to death. And the Lord said, when you were young, you just did what you kind of wanted to do. But when you're old, I'm going to take you and you're going to die. And here's the interesting thing. I didn't even have a concept of this dying to self thing until I was older. My whole first part of my life was just spent doing whatever I wanted to do, so to speak. But this dying to self thing, guys, you've got to settle it before you can serve the Lord. Because yourself will get in the way. There's nothing that will get in the way of serving Jesus Christ. Nothing greater than you being in the way. What do you mean by that? I hear this sometimes as die to self thing. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is your life. What happens to me? You die. What do you mean I die? You die. Your priorities shift to his priorities. Your aim in life is to do what he says, to do what he tells you to do. Your goals, your plans, whatever it is, they all are centered on him. Well, that's a little too much to ask, isn't it? That's why Jesus is asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Well, and some of us would have to say, well, kind of. I mean, that's kind of what Peter was doing. Jesus, sort of. And Jesus said, well, how about dying? How about that? Did this sit well with Peter? I don't think so. Well, we know Peter went on, served the Lord. He preached at Pentecost powerfully. He had a whole ministry and was put to death for his faith. We know that. But at this moment, did this sit well with Peter? At this moment, does this sit well with you? That the whole thing, your whole life, everything has to change based upon Jesus. What about all these fish laying here? Peter could have thought. How about all, do we get to take these with us? I mean, what's going to happen to those? And what about my plans for this? And I was going to do this other thing. I was going to, you know, put an addition on the house. I was going to do these. What about that? Oh, you won't have time for that, Peter. You won't have time for that if you're serving me in this sense. Was that sitting well with him? Well, probably not. And again, it's not just because the physical martyrdom. I think Peter understood that his life was changing completely. That's the idea. And the old guy, the old life, he's dying. And dying to self is really the issue here. Although, you know, some would have to face dying physically for their faith, which I believe, listen, I believe is the easier way. That's the easier part. Throughout history, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, by the way, I had nothing to do with that book. If you read that book, it's fascinating, the stories of the martyrs over the years. It's amazing how empowered they were at the point of death. I don't think that dying physically for your faith is the hardest thing. I think dying to yourself practically in order to serve the Lord is the hardest thing. I think once you're sold out for the Lord, then hey, that's it. Once that death is established, the other death, physical death, is nothing. It's like, oh, well, that's a win for me. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'll stick around because the Lord wants me to, but I'm heading out of here as soon as he gives me the green light. That physical death, Paul wasn't afraid of that. Why? Because Paul was Saul before, and Saul was dead. And Paul, his life, he said, was that Christ lived in him. And the life I live, he says, it's lived by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's all Christ. That part settled. I don't have to think about it anymore. Wouldn't that be grand if you didn't have to think about it anymore? That issue is settled. I died. My life is not my own anymore. The problem we have with life is that we haven't settled that issue. We're still hanging on to our life. Jesus said, if you try and save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, then you find it. Then you have it. You save it. The only life worth saving is the life that's lived for Christ. The other life, you really think it's that valuable? Before Christ, you really want to relish those times? I don't even want to retain them in my memory. You know what I'm saying? I don't even want those memories. They're embarrassing. They're shameful, right? I don't want them. The life that's worth saving is the life that's lived for Christ. And this is why Jesus wants Peter to settle it. So then, here's how I know it didn't sit well with Peter. When he had thus spoken this, he said unto Peter, he says, follow me. After all that, Jesus says, now follow me. In other words, if you can deal with all that, Peter, that I just shared with you, then follow me. But that's what it's going to take. Love me, feed my sheep, obviously, die to self, and follow me. That's a heavy commission. Then Peter, now, turning about, the first thing Peter does when Jesus gets through saying this is looks away, takes his eyes off Jesus. You understand this? They're walking along. Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter hears what he says. But as soon as Jesus is done and says, follow me, Jesus says, follow me. Peter looks away. He turns about and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, John. John's following right behind him. Probably heard the whole conversation. And Peter looks behind him and sees John following. This is the one, he clears it up. This is the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Just to clear up, we know this is John, the Apostle John. Not a question about who this is. John says, the one that Jesus loved, you know, the one that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, you know, me. Peter, seeing him following, says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter says, what about John? I mean, you just told me I'm going to die. What's he have to do? Now, isn't this common? Isn't this just the funniest thing, and even though we would do the same thing? Peter, here's the commission. Follow me. Die to yourself. Love me, Peter. Feed my sheep. Okay. Hey, what about John? What does John have to go through? Do we ever do this? Okay, Lord, all right, this is a tough one. This is tough. I'm going through this. I know it's for my good. I know, Lord, this is a trial that's going to be used for something good in my life. I know I'm being grown up here. I know that this is something I have to go through. I know it. What about him? What about them? Are they going to have to go through this? Are they going to have to go through something worse? Don't take your eyes off Jesus, Peter, because you will sink. Peter had a tendency to do this. Remember when he tried to walk on water? He took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the waves and the wind. Woo-wee. Scary. There he goes. Sinks in the drink, right? Here, he took his eyes off the Lord and went fishing. Caught nothing, right? Here, he takes his eyes off Jesus right after Jesus said, follow me, and turns to John and basically says, what's going to happen to him? Again, he's sinking because he's taken his eyes off the Lord. But Jesus says something to him. Now, this is where the rumor started that John wanted to clear up about John living until the Lord returned. This is where the rumor started. Then Jesus said unto Peter in response to that, hey, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In a rebuking tone, Jesus says, Peter, what's it matter to you? What's it to you if John lived until I returned again? What? Now, he didn't say that John was going to live until he returned again. He just said, well, what if I determined that that's what he should do? What's that to you? That's just a good word for us. Don't get caught up in what other people are going through or have to go through or don't have to go through because you have to go through what you have to go through. It's up to you to follow the Lord. Don't let somebody else's life, whether it's of ease or trouble or whatever it might be, distract you from walking and following with the Lord. In other words, Jesus said, it's none of your business. Don't be a busybody. Don't worry about John. I've got a plan for John. And Peter was kind of hoping to hear what the plan was. Well, what is it? Is he going to put to death too? Well, what's going to happen to John? I mean, this whole thing with John and Peter just continues on. But we know, of course, John was the oldest at the end of it all, that lived the oldest, at least, of all the disciples. He wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. But here's what Peter didn't know. John was boiled in oil, and he didn't die. And he was cast on the Isle of Patmos, a prison island, desolate, terrible place, with all those wounds. And he wrote the book of Revelation. John went through his own dying to self issue. We all have to. But it's none of my business. It's none of your business how other people are going to get there, how other people are going to, you know, go through that dying to self process. It's not my business. Peter, it's none of your business. Then went the saying, verse 23, abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Everybody said, oh, you hear that? Hey, he's not going to die until Jesus returns. And of course, yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So John clears that rumor up. I'm not living until the Lord comes back, right? Rumors, they're funny. I mean, they got started back then. They get started, so did you hear that? John says, stop it. That's not what he said. You know, now this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not retain the books that should be written. Amen. Here's the interesting thing. John could have written a lot more, but only wrote this much. Why? Because that's all the Holy Spirit instructed him to write. And that's all he wrote. He wouldn't write any more than that. Wouldn't write any less. He wrote just what the Spirit prompted him to write, and that was it. Even though there's lots of things that went on. We're kind of in the dark a bit about those 40 days that Jesus was here. We only have several accounts to go with, and it's interesting. We would like to know more. We will, you know. I think there's just a big screen in heaven. We get to watch the whole thing if we want, you know, just, oh. There's lots of moments I want to view. You? I want to see, you know, it's like watching Cecil B. DeMille, you know, and the Ten Commandments or something. I want to see the real deal. Well, it might take a long time, thousands of years to watch. Who cares? We've got eternity, right? It'll just seem like, you know, an evening at the movies, Watch, hey, the whole thing. I want to see it all. And people say, why would you want to do that? Because I'm interested. I'm interested. You know, this whole discussion with Peter that Jesus had, he's basically saying, Peter, are you interested? Interested in me? You interested in my will? You interested in my plan? You interested in what I'm about? Because if you're interested, you'll follow me. You really will. I think that Christians should be interested in Jesus. I think we should be interested in the Bible. I think we should be interested in the stories of the Old Testament. I think we should be interested in all the things that go on in relation to the Word of God and all the things that God has done, all the promises, everything. We should be so interested in all this. Isn't it fascinating that so much of the time people are interested in other things? And sometimes people say, well, I went to a church and it wasn't very interesting. Well, you should be interested in Jesus. Well, I didn't get taught the Word. Well, okay, you should have read the Word anyway and asked the Lord to teach you. There's just way too much of this blaming going on. And I know what that's like. I've been to churches where I sat there and, you know, died in my seat. You know, just, right? I've been there. I know what that's like. But listen, I would go read my Bible. Say, look, I didn't get anything from that, but there's something in here for me. And I'm interested enough to read it and study it myself if I have to. If you didn't have a teaching to go to, if you didn't, would you still be interested? Jesus said, Peter, you're going to have to do the teaching now. You're going to have to feed the sheep. You're going to have to teach. Are you interested? Are you interested in that? I think we should be interested in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for this Gospel of John that's just been really rich, because it's all about Jesus. And I pray our interest, Lord, is piqued, and we will just desire to know more and to seek you more and to walk with you more. I pray that these lessons, Lord, are embedded now in us. They become part of us, and we walk in the light of them. I thank you for that. I pray that you would just bless the rest of this day. Bless this word to our hearts and our minds. May it wash and cleanse and nourish and feed the deepest part of our soul. We thank you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.